We will be reading the entirety of the psalm, verses 1 through 21. This is God's word. Psalm 135, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, His people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge His people, and He will have compassion on His servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. And so is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will endure forever. You may be seated. Well, many of you have had the opportunity to visit at one time or another in our home. And if you have done so, more than likely, a number of things have become immediately apparent. As if you didn't already know, number one is I like to garden. And so when you look out of the picture window in the den, you're going to be looking out over a number of garden beds. And right now that is very evident that I am a delightful gardener and take delight in those things. But another thing that will become evident, even before you walk in the front door, is that I also enjoy a variety of flowers in that garden and indeed all over the yard. As a result of these two interests, you are more than likely going to observe a vase here, a vase there, throughout the house filled with a variety of those fresh cut flowers. And I enjoy being able to go out into the yard to go to this place and pick a few gladiolas, to go to another place and pick a dahlia, and then to mix in some zinnias and marigolds and cosmos and a variety of other flowers that are growing. I take a peculiar delight as I am able to take those flowers and arrange them into what at least strikes me as being an attractive variety and arrangement of those flowers. I say all of that because in much the same way, the psalmist has arranged this psalm before us tonight. This is not new information. The psalmist has, as it were, gone to other psalms and other passages of Scripture and other events in Scripture, and he has picked a flower here and a flower there. He has now brought them together as a collection, if you will, of favorite thoughts and truths which he has taken, one from here, another from there. And he has arranged this psalm, as it were, like a beautiful bouquet of flowers, bursting with color and filling the air, as it were, with a spiritual fragrance as he speaks about the glories of God. There is one prominent thought from start to finish, and it is that we are to praise the Lord. Now, my original intention was to try and consider the entire psalm. It did not take long in my preparations for me to alter that plan. And so now tonight we are going to be looking at the first seven verses, in which we may observe three things. We see the people who are to praise the Lord. Secondly, we see the way in which they, or as we will apply it, we are to praise Him. And thirdly, the reasons why we are to praise Him. Now, let's begin with the people who are to praise the Lord. Now, in determining exactly to whom the psalmist is speaking in these verses, when he begins, praise the Lord, he is speaking to someone. He is calling someone to praise the Lord. And in determining exactly who that is, it is helpful if we will compare this psalm to the one immediately before it. And so if you look at verse 1 of Psalm 134, notice what he says. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. He is calling upon those who stand by night in the house of the Lord to praise the Lord. But notice when we come to Psalm 135, two things in particular. One is there is no reference to by night. So there is a change here as to who he is addressing. And then the second thing to notice is that the call to praise is expanded, not only to those who stand in the house of the Lord, but who stand in the courts of the house of the Lord. Now, this has led a number of commentators to suggest that the previous verse or previous psalm is sung at the close of the day when the doors of the temple are being shut, and that the psalmist is there addressing those priests who will remain in the temple overnight in the nighttime, and they are even then to praise and to bless the name of the Lord. But our text is different, and it is therefore suggested that these words are being used when the doors open in the morning, and that the address now goes not only to the priest who have stood in the house of the Lord, but even to those who have gathered now in the courts of the Lord to worship Him. And I think this is a very sound way to examine this. And we might say it is further supported by verses 19 and following. Notice what he says there. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. There's an obvious emphasis upon the priesthood and those men who labored and served in various capacities in the service within the house of God. But he does not stop there. What does he say? You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. He is addressing both people, and therefore us, as well as priests. He's not just talking to those men who were appointed to this task of laboring and serving within the temple and in the things of the worship of God. He is calling upon those who have gathered to worship God. Brethren, these words speak tonight directly to you. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. Lift up your voices and praise Him. Now, the question is, we've probably all grown up in the, I guess you could almost call it the praise the Lord era. There was a time where that was the catchphrase, and everybody would just praise the Lord, just praise Him anyway, even if the world's falling apart, just praise the Lord anyway. We even had the PTL Club on TV and such things as that. That is not quite the same as what we're seeing here. The psalmist is calling upon us to praise the Lord. And then the question is, what exactly does that mean? How do we do it? And why do we do it? And those are the next two points that he gives us in this psalm. The way we are to praise the Lord. The first thing that I want to point out is this word. Most of you probably know. This phrase, praise the Lord, is literally the Hebrew word, hallelujah. Now, my friends, there is a certain measure of energy and of life, liveliness in that very word. And you cannot read this psalm as it's written and not sense that. You automatically, just when you hear this constant refrain, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, praise Him, O you servants of the Lord, there's a great deal of energy and liveliness here. When we think of that word, hallelujah, I can't think of it without remembering Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. It's full of life. It's full of energy. It's full of joy and praise to God. And we are to praise the Lord with that same energy. Brethren, we praise Him. How? In our prayers. We are to exalt Him. We are to bless the Lord. We are to bless His name. We are to speak to Him of His majesty and of His glory. We are to talk to Him and to one another of all His wondrous works which He have done to the children of men. We are to do so, brethren, with joy, with life, with enthusiasm. Now just imagine the difference. If I were to recommend, as I often do, I recommend books from the pulpit. But if I were to say, okay, here's a nice, bright red book, and I like the cover. I've never read it. I don't know anything about it, but something tells me this is a very good book, and I think you ought to read it. How many of you would rush up here afterwards to get a copy? But if I said, brothers and sisters, if you've never read this book, I'm telling you, this is extraordinary. This has changed my life. And I think you will be benefited by it. And you will profit from it. It will give you joy. It will give you peace. It will give you a hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. If I can stand up here and with enthusiasm, I can tell you, this book has made a difference in my heart and in my life. And I do it in a way that makes you want it. It makes you desire it. That's what the psalmist is trying to communicate. We are to praise the Lord. We are to sing praises to His name. We are to do so with liveliness and with energy. And that is conveyed not only by this word, hallelujah, but notice also what he says in verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. Now, it's one thing to praise God, even if it's in a very calm and dignified way, but we are coming before the Almighty and we are seeking to glorify His name. And the psalmist says, sing praises. And when you sing the praises of God, I don't think you can do that with great reservation and with great dullness or deadness. If you're going to praise the Lord and you're going to do it in song, brethren, singing is one of the primary ways we praise Him. We are to sing, and we are to sing joyfully, and we are to sing with all our hearts. And if indeed, as the psalmist says, it is pleasant to do so. When you do things that are pleasing, generally, that has an impact on your facial expressions. That has an impact on your attitude, on the very spirit within you. And the psalmist is trying to show us that we are to praise the Lord. We are to sing hallelujah. We are to talk about His glory and His majesty. We see it here in the very things that He says. And we are to do it with joy, with praise, with thanksgiving. We are to sing praises, sing psalms to Him. And I am becoming even more convinced that it is legitimate for us, in a proper sense, to, as He tells them in Psalm 134, lift your hands in the sanctuary. I know that for the most part, Reformed people have kind of looked at that and said, they'll think we're charismatic if we do that. Well, brethren, don't let the charismatics take away from you a biblical practice. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting holy hands. I'm not talking about just waving and hooping and hollering and being emotional. I'm talking about lifting our hands to God and being able to say, in my purity of heart and righteousness, I come to you with sincerity of heart. I pray, I sing, I bless your name. I think that we need to reconsider this element, and we may talk about it more at a later date. But we certainly see this energy and this liveliness and this joy of singing praises to God and of extolling His name and blessing His name and talking about the wonders which He has wrought in our lives. This is the way we praise the Lord. Why? Now, why do we do this? What are the reasons that the psalmist gives us? In verses 3 through 18, he gives us a host of reasons for us to praise the name of the Lord. I'm only going to touch on four of them. And you have them there. If you have the little bulletin inserts, the Lord is good, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is great, and the Lord is glorious. Let's look first of all at the Lord is good. Verse 3, this is what he says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. These words are very close and similar to Psalm 147. It's difficult for us to know at this point which of the Psalms was composed first. But it may be that he is actually borrowing from 147 or vice versa. But listen to Psalm 147, verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Not only do we find it there, we find it in Psalm 100, as we read tonight. The Lord is good. His mercy is from everlasting. And then we find it again in Psalm 145. If you turn over there, you see in verse 9, the Lord is good to all. and his tender mercies are over all his works. Not only do we find that this element or this flower, if you will, was something that the psalmist frequently thought of. It's a primary consideration. We could say it's a good reason to praise the Lord. He thinks of it frequently and he thinks of it often. But it's not just the psalmist. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. As Jeremiah speaks, and he is in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25. Jeremiah says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him." When you think about how God is good, how He is good to His people, how He has blessed them and how He has cared for them, even in times of great difficulty. The prophet Nahum also writes these words in chapter 1 and verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him." At all times, brethren, in all circumstances, in all situations, God is good. He is good to us. He has been kind. He has been merciful to us. He, as we saw this morning, gives good gifts to His children. When we ask, when we seek, when we knock, He responds. He gives us those things that we need. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. He is good. And for that, we are to praise Him. Secondly, in verse 4, what I would term the Lord is gracious. For he says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure." What praises ought to flow out of our mouths when we stop to think about this single fact, if we didn't consider anything else, the grace of God, that He has chosen us when we did not deserve to be chosen. He has made us His special treasure, like special jewels that He loves dearly. I think that's why the language in Deuteronomy is so fitting, that we are the apple of His eye. My friends, God chose Jacob. There was nothing about Jacob that would make God want to choose him. He was a conniver. He was deceitful. But God chose him. And he said, "You are going to be my people, and I am going to be your God." He chose him to be a special treasure unto him. And brethren, when God chooses us, and He is pleased to number us among His people, do you realize, mathematically speaking, how many millions of people on this planet know absolutely nothing of God, the true God? And here we sit. We have been chosen. He has been pleased to reveal Himself to us and call us to Himself. He has been pleased to give unto us the gift of faith. We didn't believe because we were better than others. We believed because God was pleased to give us that gift. And Scripture makes it abundantly clear that the Lord does not choose us and He does not set His love upon us for anything good in us, but solely because of His sovereign grace. Because He is gracious. And He has chosen to be gracious to us. Remember those classic words that we find in Deuteronomy 7. And I think it's the only place that I can find where the answer is really given. Why did God love us? And what He tells us is this. In verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. But the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. Or in fact, you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you." In other words, He loves us because He loves us. Because He chose to love us. This is what Deuteronomy tells us. What does Paul tell us about Jacob and Esau in Romans 9? Before the children were yet born, before they had done good or evil, it had nothing to do with what they did or did not do, but that the call of God according to election might stand. It was said, "The elder shall serve the younger. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated." Why us? Why are you sitting here tonight with a knowledge of Christ, with a knowledge of the way of salvation? Because God chose us. And He did so out of His grace, not out of any sense of debt or merit on our part, but solely because of His sovereign decree. Brothers and sisters, we should praise Him. We should praise Him and not be silent for His electing grace. The psalmist elsewhere says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." This is something we need to speak about, and we need to give thanks for it, and we need to praise the Lord for it. Why are we to praise Him? Because He is good, because He is gracious, but also because He is great. Look at verses 5 and 6. "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places." Now, what is exactly on the mind of the psalmist? He says, "I know that Jehovah is great." It's not some undefined mystical idea that he has in his mind. What he is saying is, "I know that the Lord is great, that He is the King of kings, that He is the Lord of lords, that He is above all other gods." Not that there are any other gods in reality, but all that men refer to and call gods. He is above them, far above them. He is great. He is exalted above all others. Now keep in mind, all the nations that surrounded Israel on every side had their gods. There were the Baals. There was Dagon of the Philistines. There was Milcom, the god that Solomon's wives caused him to go after. Think of Egypt to the south. None of these people knew what the psalmist knew. When Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, "The Lord says," he says, "Who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah? Never heard of Him. And I will not let the people go." You see, these people did not know. They had no knowledge of Jehovah's greatness. But the psalmist knew that Jehovah was above all others. And he knows that in part because of what he says in verse 6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does." Now, I'll be honest with you, even from the very first moments when I became convinced of the sovereignty of God, I did not understand what the Arminian would do with a verse like this. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Everywhere. Concerning everything. In all places. This is an expansion of what we read in Psalm 115 in verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does what He pleases. But here the psalmist magnifies that. He says our God reigns. He reigns over heaven. He reigns over earth. He reigns over the sea. He reigns over all the deep places. There's not a place on this planet that God does not control. I think it was Abraham Kuyper that used to speak and say there was not a place on the face of the earth the size of a postage stamp that did not scream, made by God. God, brethren, our God, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, He is above all gods. He is great, and we are to praise Him. We are to sing praises to Him, for He is high above all others. He rules, He reigns in glory, in power, in majesty. Whatever He pleases, He does. Lastly, we can say we are to praise Him because the Lord is glorious. We read verse 7. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. Yesterday on the way to Presbytery, it was a little bit foggy and misty and somebody mentioned the vapors, and I said, and I quoted this verse, I didn't even know that this is where it was, but this was the verse that was on my mind then. He makes the vapors to ascend. We might look at that and say, what exactly does that mean? What's he talking about? I believe the psalmist is describing the process of evaporation. The vapors of the waters on the face of the earth rising and evaporating into the atmosphere. And I read a very interesting discussion about this, and it really has mushroomed into quite a investigation. But some of you may know the name Edmund Halley, Dr. Edmund Halley, in the late 1600s. Did all kinds of experiments. He was an English astronomer, geophysicist, and mathematician. He did a number of experiments on the ocean and the processes that are taking place chemically and biologically. And he calculated this, that a 10 square inch section of the ocean produces 1 cubic inch of water in a 12-hour period by evaporation. Now, I'll spare you the details because it's a very interesting progression that he goes through, but he comes to this conclusion that the Mediterranean Sea emits 5 trillion tons vapor in one day. Now, it's one of those things that you like astronomy, you start talking about the heavens, you can't even grasp it. But think, brethren, 5 trillion tons of water in one day, and that's just from one sea. Now, multiply that times the oceans of the earth. And the lakes and the rivers. And modern science wants us to believe that this is all just kind of by accident. That just the right amount of vapor ascends into the atmosphere to keep us from being burned up or drowned. the psalmist knew more than our modern scientists. He makes the vapors ascend. That is a demonstration of God's glorious and majestic power. Not only that, what else does he say? He produces the lightning for the rain. You realize what we have in a thunderstorm. We've got fire and water at the same time. I've never been able to make that happen. When I put water on fire, it usually goes out. But God is able to make lightning in the midst of the rain. I'm told many times the brief account of when I was struggling with the doctrine of God's sovereignty and thinking, well, how can He demand? How can He force my will? I make the decision. And as I was sitting there on the side of the lake in Cedar Mountain, North Carolina, and a thunderstorm began to cross the lake, and one of those jagged bolts of lightning went shooting across the lake and hit a virgin pine that was about 5 feet in diameter and blew it into pieces. And I looked at that and I thought, man is a fool if he thinks he can resist the will of God. That's just one lightning bolt. That's our God. He makes the lightning. And lightning can be very persuasive, as Martin Luther came to understand. Every time, brothers and sisters, we hear the wind howl, every time even a slight breeze crosses our face, you know what Jesus said? You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. But the psalmist gives us this much. God brings the wind out of His treasury. He knows. He controls it. He guides it. He directs it. Brethren, do you see that every single element of the creation screams at us? Praise Him. Sing praises to His name. He's great. He's good. He's glorious. He's gracious. These are the things. And the psalmist has just begun. He's trying to communicate and impress upon us the blessing that God has given us and bestowed upon us and the power that He has manifested to us of Himself. He's showing us Himself. He's revealing to us Himself. Again, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. We see it everywhere we turn in every kind of situation and circumstance. Brethren, I trust that tonight, as we have begun this psalm, you see this call to praise. This morning we saw the call to prayer. Here we see a call to praise. That we are to lift our voices with joy, with life, with enthusiasm, in praise to God. He is great. He is good. He is glorious. Let us praise Him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we rejoice tonight at Your Word. Simple and yet profound. Speaks to us where we are. Speaks to us here, now, in this place. And even the psalmist is able to call, he being dead yet speaks, praise the Lord. You, servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, who stand in the courts of the house of our God. O Lord, grant it, not for our sake, but for Your glory and for Your honor and for Your praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.